Tov, let's begin. We are on part three of Morality and Halacha. You have the sheets in front of you, have the Maharal, but before we get there, I just want to recap where we are until now. Just do a summary of last week's shiur and the shiur before that. And to do that, I don't want to go through everything again, but I'll give you what I think comes out of our discussion, and that is that there are three main approaches to religion and morality. And I say religion because it's not just Judaism. At least one of the things that I'm going to quote is not a Jew. But I think in Judaism we have these three main approaches. The first approach says that there's no such thing as independent ethics. There's no truth but God. He is the only truth and morality and ethics and goodness that there is. And goodness is not even a good term for it because it's just godness. That's the only thing that there is. And it's completely nonsensical to talk about morality because who's to say what's right and wrong? Only God. If God didn't say do it, then it's not worth doing. And if God did say to do it, then it is worth doing. That's all. And we saw that there are Jewish authorities that have said these kinds of things. For example, the Eish Kodesh of Kolonimus Kalman Shapira is the Hasidic source that we have that says this, the Eish Kodesh, the Chovas Talmidim. He wrote a few Sfarim. And he says that, only God is Emet. The non-Jews believe that there is Emet outside of God. And it's not true. God told Avraham to slaughter his son, and then he told him not to. But if he hadn't told him not to, then to slaughter his son would have been the truth, and that would have been the right thing to do. And even to describe it as right is almost nonsensical, again, because it's just whatever God says to do, that's what you should do. And we saw something similar from Soren Kierkegaard, one of the great existential philosophers, who's also very religious. And he said that the essence of religion is the suspension of the ethical. Which is to say, we do have ideas of ethics, we have a conscience, we have morality, but not Judaism, sorry, religion and God supersedes all of that. And true faith is to disregard ethics, because essentially you'd have to say that according to him, they're irrelevant. God is more important than ethics, and therefore it makes ethics almost, pretty much irrelevant. And that was one version. So one version says that ethics are completely independent. There is no such thing as an independent concept of ethics. There's only God. That's the only thing that's relevant. There's a second theory. The second theory says that there is such a thing as universal ethics. Morality, good, right, bad, evil, they exist. The concepts exist. They're built into the world. And then there's also mitzvot and halacha. And there is overlap between them, but they exist independently. You have something like Shabbat, which is halacha, which is, God commanded it. It's mitzvot ben adam lemakom. And then you have things that are ethics. You have mitzvot ben adam lechaveiro, but then there are other things that are not captured by mitzvot ben adam lechaveiro, that are ethical, that are right, that are good, but they're not included in the technical aspects of the Torah. Should you do them? Yes, but they're not included in the mitzvot.
Where do they come from?
Good. So one of the sources that I mentioned exists is the Nitziv. Another one is Rav Kook. And I'm going to read to you a line by Rav Kook. Okay? This is Rav Tzvi Yehuda, Rav Aryeh. Sorry, the Rav Aryeh Yehuda. Rav Aryeh, I always get confused with them. The Raya, the first Rav Kook. This is from Shmona Kvatzim. Aryeh Yehuda, I want to say, but Tzvi Yehuda is a son, so it's hard
I'll
to.
Look it up.
Anyways, Yitzchak, this is really bad that I don't know. What? I think it's Yitzchak. It's really bad that I don't actually know. But I'm going to read to you, and I'm reading you in English, because if I read in Hebrew, nobody would.
Avram Yitzchak Cook.
Avram? Avram Yitzchak. Okay, that's right. Yeah, I knew that. Avram Yitzchak Cook, and his son was Tzvi Yehuda. Very good. So Rav Kook, the first, Rav Avram Yitzchak. So if I read it in the Hebrew, none of us would understand it, including me. So I found an English translation. He says as follows. The people who rely solely on their common sense, because they are not learned, actually have an advantage in many respects over those who are learned. That is, because their natural understanding and sense of decency has not become corrupted by errors that result from scholarship or by the exhaustion and emotional frustrations that result from the burden of study. Nevertheless, the unlearned masses obviously need the guidance of the scholars to know the particulars of the halakha, On the other hand, the scholars need to adopt and utilize as much as possible of the unadulterated common sense of the unlearned masses, whether it is the approach to life or recognizing the natural moral values. This will result in the continued proper development of their understanding. Okay? So what did he say? He just said that the Talmidei Chachamim need the Ami Haaretz, so to speak, because the Ami Haaretz have a better sense of consciousness, have the better sense of common decency. How that arises, you know, Rav Kook claims, either because of the exhaustion of study or what happens when a person is, you know, in the ivory towers of scholarship and academia. I don't think everybody would agree with him on that about Torah, but he does say it. And what comes out is that there is something that that your common man has that even the most learned person will not have. That's only possible if it's not, you know, fully captured by the corpus of the Torah Shebichtav or Torah Shebaal Peh, which is not to say that God doesn't demand it of us, it's just to say that it's not actually in, you know, the formal aspect of our Torah. The Netziv says something similar. He talks about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He talks about Sefer Bereishit, which he terms as Sefer HaYashar, which is to say before the Torah is given, there are ideas of decency and goodness and chesed and tzedek that precede the Torah. A type of Derech Eretz Kadmala Torah. And while these things are great and God demands them of us, they're Kadmala Torah, which implies that they are independent to a certain degree of the formal Torah. That's what the Netziv says.
After another, the world was full of corruption.
Right, exactly. And then you have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov redeeming the world. Avraham with his achnasat orchim, which is not something that there is no mitzvah d'oraita, independent mitzvah d'oraita of achnasat orchim. Doesn't exist. It's a sniff inside of v'haftal areacha kamocha, and it's not clear whether it's d'oraita or d'orabanan. It has halachot, but the very idea of it is Avraham's invention. That idea of achnasat orchim.
Avraham, sorry, I just have a real problem with the whole idea of intrinsic inbuilt morality, independent. Things like, I mentioned this before, and it was things like not killing and not stealing. They come, we think that they're kind of intrinsic, but they're not. I mean, if you read Lord of the Flies, you know, or put a group of people together without enough food, I mean, the people will... The whole idea of thinking of others...
But Barbara, why do you think that we should look at the behavior of human beings to know what's right and wrong? I mean, the fact that people behave badly doesn't mean that there isn't a morality. And the fact that there are people that behave well should be the greatest proof of that. Yeah, there are plenty of people that behave badly. But the fact that there even exist people who refuse to be driven by those baser, you know, baser impulses... Doesn't that prove that the very idea exists? Otherwise, we'd all be like that, but we're not all like that. You'll always find in a group of people that, you know, everybody has a different moral sense. I can say it for myself. This is not tooting my own horn. When I was growing up, when I was in Camp Misora, I remember, I don't know what grade it was. I think I was already bar mitzvah, so I was probably 13 or 14. Might have been 12, I don't know. But I remember, not in my bunk, but in one of the other bunks in camp, in summer camp, there was a boy who was special needs. He was pretty high functioning, but it was clear that there was something, you know, not fully there. And he was placed with regular kids, which wasn't common. That didn't often happen in camp. But I guess they felt he was high functioning enough that he could. But socially, it was very difficult for him. And I remember that there were kids in his bunk that did mean things to him. And I never could do anything to him. I never would ever even... It wasn't because I was, you know, this incredible, I didn't even have I never thought of doing anything mean to him. It was unfathomable to me to actually do some of the things that these other kids were doing. Now, I'm not claiming to be, you know, a better person than everybody else, but it just showed me that, you know, there are people out there who don't have that inbuilt sense of like, no, you can't do that to a person. Or maybe it was because I wasn't with him all the time and they were.
No,
and it was easier for them? Could be anything.
Nature, nurture, there's peer pressure.
It could be a peer pressure of 100%. All you need is one, right? All you need is one to start it, and then everybody else. But I think, I look back at that, and I think, you know, there was something in me that wouldn't even let me start down that path.
You were 13 years old, yeah. You'd had a whole education before that of what's right, what's wrong, what you're allowed.
So had they. We all had an education. Everybody's different. There are some people who are more naturally. Which is not to say that I'm better than everybody else. I have friends. I had friends in later on, let's say in Camp Hask, where we were dealing with real special needs kids. I had friends who had no problem waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning to change diapers of kids who, and they, you know, they're not married yet, you know, no problem doing it. It came naturally to them. And for me, I'd rather sleep in until 7 o'clock at least, you know, in my summer. Everybody has a different thing, but I hear what you're saying. You know, if you want to argue that there is no philosophical, objective, basic morality, I can't prove that there is. But there is a reason to say that there is. And this claim, then it's, and when you have God, then there's even more reason to say. If you have no God, then there's less reason to say it. But once you have God, it's very reasonable to say that God put these things into the world the same way they put other things into the world. But then it's Rav Kook, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky as well writes the same thing about Bereshit. According to the halakha, Avram was not obligated to risk his life to save his nephew Lot. Avram risked his life because the patriarchs were yesharim, they were upright. That means their actions were not governed only by the strict letter of the Torah law, but by straight thinking. God made man inherently yashar. That's what, I mean, the Torah says this, Tehillim says this, that God made man yashar.
If God made man yashar, then I don't need the Torah or any mitzvah to make me yashar.
Good. So that we also discussed. We also discussed that last time, and we'll touch upon that as well. So you're right. So it's still a challenge, though, to be yashar. In other words, like Barbara is saying, you put a bunch of kids on an island together, and eventually they just start killing each other, like in Lord of the Flies. But the challenge is to not be like that, and the Torah demands that of us. So we have God demanding that of us. In this vein, I don't think we quoted it yet, but the Malbim says, you know, when Avraham showed up in Gerar and he lied about Sarah being his wife and said that he was his sister, and then afterwards he got caught out by Avimelech. So Avimelech complained and said, you know, why did you do this? Why would you do this? I don't understand. Why are you lying? Do you think we were going to do something? And Avraham said, you know, is the Malbim's version. Avram said, you know, I can see that you guys are decent. I can see that you're moral. I can see that you're civilized. But ein yirat Hashem b'makom hazeh. There's no fear of God. And he said, you know what? The inevitable end of a city, this is his argument, the inevitable end of a city with laws, they could be as moral, they could be as philosophical as you want. The end is that man will corrupt those laws for his own ends. He will eventually find ways to rationalize morality and laws so that he can do whatever he wants. The only way that you won't have that is if he is responsible and accountable to a higher power with an objective sense of morality that he can no longer play around with, that he feels that there's someone watching and that he has a standard to live up to. As long as you keep it only amongst men, then they will eventually be their nature. Their nature will be eventually to corrupt it. That's what we learned from Adam and Rishon as well. Like you're saying, Barbara, naturally things will tend towards that way. But it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means that we have to strive towards it. In terms of what Torah has to offer, so two things. Number one, Yirat Hashem, which is the objective basis for these laws. Number two, there are other halachot that, you know, that they're claiming that there are. You know, there you have, like I said before, in this view, the Torah and ethics overlap, but they aren't the same thing. You know, they overlap in the area of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. You can learn, you know, Leket, Shechecha, Peah.
You had these Venn diagrams.
Exactly.
Two circles with a small part of it overlapping.
Exactly like a Venn diagram. You know, you have Leket, Shechecha, Peah, Lo Tartzach, Lo Tignov, Hashavat Aveda. You have all of these things that are a fusion of the two. Then you have things that are not, that are like Shabbat, Shatnez, Basar V'Chalav. And then you have things that might be outside the realm of Torah in terms of ethics, that are also demanded, but not actually, you're not going to find it in Shulchan Aruch, and there's a reason for that. That's the second theory. The third theory that we saw, this is what we ended with last time, is that there is a universal ethic, and the Torah includes all of it. Everything God demands is moral because He is the highest morality. Hence, everything ethical is in the Torah, and everything in the Torah is ethical. This speaks to what we're going to hopefully talk about, not this time, but maybe a different time, about what we do when we find mitzvot that are unethical. We have to reconcile it because we expect them to be ethical. We may not always get the answer, but we assume at the outset that everything in the Torah is going to be ethical because the Torah is about being ethical, because being ethical is about being like God. So it actually kind of gets all the way back to the beginning.
How is this different than the first?
Good. So it gets back to that because it claims, the Eish Kodesh will say, God is the be-all and end-all, but not because God is good, but because He's God. This claims that God is the be-all and end-all, but because He is good. It retains the importance and the independence of goodness, but it adds on that God is always and the greatest good. So it doesn't disparage goodness, and therefore, because it doesn't disparage goodness, wherever you find morality and ethics, that's what you should be striving for. As opposed to Kierkegaard, for example, who would say, I don't care about ethics, whatever, just answer the question, does God demand it or not? If He demands it, that's what I should do, not because it's good, but because God demands it. If He doesn't, then, you know, it's up to me. Rabbi Wurzburger, that we saw last time, and Rambam seem to both take this position, but actually in different ways. They locate in different places. We didn't talk about this yet. The Ramban we did talk about. The Ramban says that in Kedoshim Tihiyu, Vasita Hayashar Vahatov, you have the paradigms of perhaps Ben Adam L'Chaveiro and Ben Adam L'Makom, where the Torah demands a general ethic, whether it's holiness or whether it's righteousness. Where, why does the Torah demand an extra thing? Because the Torah can't list every single thing that you have to do. Vasita Yashar Tov says that you have to be always just and upright in everything that you do, because the Torah can't mention every single possible case. But it acknowledges that all of those cases that it's not mentioned are part of Torah. And everything in the Kedusha, everything that's demanded of you in terms of sexual morality and the way that we act towards the material world, even the things that are not directly and technically demanded by the Torah, are ultimately part of Torah and part of Halakha. They're part of Halakha, according to the Rambam. The Rambam locates it somewhere else. He locates it in V'halacha t'bedrachav. Rav Lichtenstein points this out, that it's actually a mitzvah to follow God. What is the Gemara? I think it's Yevamos, I think, but the Gemara goes, how do you be holech b'drachav? How do we be like God? So it says, Mahu rachum, afata rachum. Mahu chanun, afata chanun. Just like He's merciful, you be merciful. He's compassionate, you be compassionate. The idea being that we're supposed to try to be like God, and that's actually a mitzvah in the Torah, to be like God. So everything we're running after here is to be like God. I already quoted Rabbi Wurzburger and Rav Aaron. They both say this, that ultimately God is the highest moral imperative, and that's why it's important that there's a independent ethic, but it's not, there is a universal ethic, I should say. It's not independent of the Torah. It's always going to be coextensive with the Torah, but it is good. Good exists, it's just Torah is always good. It's going to be a struggle for us to figure out how that works, but that's the argument. And I think that kind of sums up everything we've been saying until now. Yes? All right, now we're going to look at the Maharal. So the Maharal, hopefully we're going to get through the whole piece. We don't have to read every word inside, but we'll get through the whole piece. It's just a really, really important Maharal, and I think everybody should know it. Not because we necessarily all naturally feel this way, or even that we should conclude that this is correct, but it's a unique viewpoint which fleshes some of these ideas out. So this is in Sefer Tiferet Yisrael, Perek Vav. The Maharal wrote several Sfarim. Most of them are Saviv the Moadim. So he has a Sefer that's connected to Pesach. He has a Sefer that's connected to Tisha B'Av. He has a Sefer that's connected to Shavuot. That's this one, Tiferet Yisrael. And then he has other Sfarim that have to do with Perkei Avot and a commentary on the Torah, or at least a commentary on Rashi. So here's Tiferet Yisrael, Perek Vav. So he starts out, he says, Yesh mi bnei adam v'hem anshei chikrei lev ha'ochim b'darkei ha'filosofim. There are people who are like philosophers. Chokrim mi da'atam v'sichlam al kol dvarim. And they like to think philosophically about things. Tamua Beinayam, they got very surprised by certain things. For example, this. Binyana mitzvot hamasiyot. She is ka adam atzlacha nitzchit ba'olam anivdal alideh mitzvot shehi gashmit. He says, they don't understand. How is it that a person can get eternal reward based on physical acts that he does? V'amru ki mayo il ma'asa gashmi al ha'nefesh. In what mechanistic way does doing an act of a mitzvah, like shaking a lulav of an etrog, or sitting in a sukkah, I don't know why I always pick on sukkot, or eating matzah, or anything, or even giving tzedakah, in what way can that act give you eternal reward? It seems silly, like it sounds like a game.
I don't understand the question. What's so awkward about saying tzedakah? What's so strange that to believe that my giving tzedakah will be rewarded, or the fact that I'm kind to a stranger will be rewarded? Why is that?
So let's skip those examples. Let's talk more about the other. Although he does include those as examples, let's do it. Let's do include those examples. The idea that the act itself should be rewarded, he says, from a pure philosophical perspective, makes it sound like a game. At least it'll be rewarded eternally. It's a physical thing that you did. It's a small physical thing that you did. It's going to be rewarded internally. They're bothered by that. I hear you. Why are they bothered by it? Okay, but they are. But makon change, and he says, especially in a place where there is no gashmiut, there's no physicality. So you're playing a game in this court, and you're getting rewarded in that other area, which has nothing to do with it.
But maybe my reward comes in this court as well.
It may partially.
Reward comes b'olam hazeh.
Sometimes, although the Gemara in Kedushin says mitzvah b'hai oma, schar mitzvah b'hai oma leka, certainly the ikar part of the reward doesn't come in this world. But even if it did, still you have something in the next world.
We believe there's a connection between this world and that. They're not totally independent realms. There's some connection between this world. What we do in this world has an effect in...
So that's exactly where they are uncomfortable. From this, their perspective, they're completely different realms. These are probably the same people who will say that God can't speak to us because he is infinite and we are finite. It's the 16th century philosophy. There's very stark terms like that. They don't understand. Okay, so he says, "Ilo hayu mitzvot kulam tchunot tovot b'nefesh adam, kumo mitzvat tzedakah, u'mitzvat lo tisnachicha b'levavecha, v'lo tamal adam reyecha." So here's my dad's point. If we would be talking about all the mitzvot ben adam l'chaviro, so then kayotze ben midot tovot, she'en tchunot tovot nefesh ha'osa, efshar lomar, b'kol makom yikna adam ha'ideyena tchunot tovot. What would you say? You would say that by doing these mitzvot, you acquire great character traits which carry on into the next world. Mm-hmm. Then I can understand it. Ava mitzvot shatnez, kil ezraim, shchita min atzavar, v'lo min ha'oref. This is one of his key lines. The fact that we do shchita from the front of the neck instead of from the back. But ubimikdash malika min ha'oref, v'lo min ha'tzavar. But in the mikdash, the chatat ha'of gets cut from the back of the neck instead of from the front of the neck. So it's very confusing. If it's better to cut from the front, then why do we switch it in the mikdash? If cutting from the back is a bad thing to do, then why is it done that way in the mikdash instead of from the front? This is basically, that kind of sums up the Maharal's basic question over here. Okay, fine. So next paragraph, he says, Tnan beperk ein omdin. Mishnah in Brachos. Ha'omer al kan zipor yagir rachamecha, v'al tov yizacher shmecha, modim modim, mishat kenoto. Adkan. The Mishnah says that if a person says certain things during tefillah, we quiet him. Now, the second thing is modim modim. If a person says modim and then says modim again, so we shut him up. Gemara is going to explain that the reason is because it looks like he's talking to two different gods.
He's talking to God.
Right. That's what it looks like. Fine. But then there's this other line that person says, Al kan tzipor yagio rachamecha ve'al tov yizacher shmecha. That your compassion comes on the wings of birds. Sorry, on the Al-Kantipur, on the nest of the bird will come your compassion, and through good, your name will be called, will be remembered. Says, the Gemara says, modim, modim, we understand. But the fact that we mention God only about good things and not about bad things, that's also offensive, because when bad things happen, what? That's not God? When good things happen, it's God. And when bad things happen, it's also God. God is everything. But what's the issue with Alkansi Por Yagiru Rachamecha? My time alone. Why can't you say that? So the next underlined part, he says, Pligi Batrei Amorei B'ma Rava. Two rabbis used to argue in Israel. Rabbi Yossi Bar Avin and Rabbi Yossi Bar Zvida. Chad Amar Nesha Matil Kin'a B'maseh Bereshit. One said it's because you're implanting jealousy in Maseh Bereshit because you're saying that it's only the birds that get the compassion, but all the other animals, they don't get compassion. The other one said, The other one says, no, it's because you're saying that God only has compassion, that God's mitzvot are always out of compassion, but the truth is that they're really gzerot. They're really just decrees. In other words, remove the compassion aspect. They're just decrees. You have to just follow them. It sounds like the second shita says that the problem is that you're saying that God is only requiring the mitzvah of shiloh haken, which is obviously what we're talking about over here. Shiloh haken is the mitzvah to send away the mother bird when you take the egg. That he's only doing that in order to show compassion for the bird. And that's the basis of that mitzvah. God's compassion. Right? And that's what the second opinion says is not okay. First of all, you're going to make everything else jealous. Why is he only having compassion for the bird and not everything else? And also, the whole idea that it's about compassion, that's what he's arguing with. Fine. Take a look at the Rambam in the next paragraph. V'harambam zal kata b'sefer mor nevuchim. Rambam writes in his Mor Nevuchim, Ki tam shiloach hakan, ki habitzim sheshochevet imam aleyam hafrochim tzurchim leimam, al rov yasiba laniach hakol, ki ma shalokeach barov hapamim in a ra'ui la'achila. Normally, you wouldn't take anything, because what are you going to take? It's usually not actually ra'ui la'achila. V'im elu ha'tzi'irim anafshiim chasa ha'torah aleyam behemot va'ofot, kol shekein bebnei adam. So basically the Rambam says that in fact God's purpose is to have mercy on the birds. That's why he says to send the mother bird away so that it doesn't see you taking the baby bird, right?
That's not the way I understand it.
What he says over here?
Yes, to me it seems like he's saying the reason we have the mitzvah of Shiloh HaKan is to teach us a lesson to be kind to Bnei Adam, because the eggs that you're going to take from the bird are not edible anyway. So there is no purpose in taking those eggs. The whole purpose of the mitzvah, the way I understand it, from reading this, is kol shekein b'nei adam.
Is God concerned for the birds?
I'm sure he is.
Okay, so the Rambam says, you're right, of course kol shekein b'nei adam, but God is concerned for the birds. God is concerned for the feelings of the birds, right? He's also concerned for men, and you can extrapolate, but he's concerned for the birds. So now, what the Rambam just said is about compassion, right? And that this mitzvah is about compassion. So he has an issue with the Gemara and Brachos. So don't worry. He mentions that right away. V'lo yikshe, v'al tikshe al amram ha'omer al kantzipor yigir rachamecha, ki ule echad mibet deot asher zacharnu. V'ratzal omar dat mi shechoshev she'en tam la'torah, ele ratzon abor yitbarach. V'anachnu nimshachnu achar adei abet. So he says, I don't have an issue with the Gemara, because you know what I'm going to do with the Gemara? We don't paskin like that Gemara. Says, you know, there are two opinions in Chazal. One opinion says that the mitzvot are there for a reason, and it's compassion, and God, and it's God goodness. And the other opinion says, in an Ella, gzerot. They're just gzerot. And this opinion in the Gemara, that's the second opinion, but we don't follow that opinion. So the Rambam says, we can go away from that, can ignore this Gemara, because we don't follow that Gemara.
And the opinion he follows is...
He mentions already that there's another opinion elsewhere that says this. So that's how the Rambam gets out of it.
I haven't followed. There's an opinion that Gemara says that we do it because of compassion.
There is an opinion in the Gemara that says that we don't think that the mitzvah is only for compassion. And then there is an opinion in the Gemara that there is an opinion in Chazal that the Rambam says that, let's go back. The Rambam says that there are two opinions in Chazal in general. One opinion says that there is a purpose to all the mitzvot, and the purpose is usually going to be compassion, but generally, that there is a purpose to all the mitzvot, and we should try to figure it out. And the other opinion says, no, they're just gzerot, we just have to follow them. The Gemara clearly says that al kanti par yigirach hamecha is something that you should not say, because they are the myth that it's just gzerot. How does the Rambam deal with it? He says, we don't follow that opinion. That's the opinion that we don't follow. All right? That's the opinion we don't follow. Why are you smiling?
It's okay.
That's what the Rambam says. The Maral has an issue. He says, what are you talking about? Hamed ki yesh lafliya hafli vafela al dvar melu. Lomar al mishnah shniya b'li machoket. But Rambam, it's not just the Gemara. It's the Mishnah. The Mishnah says it, and there aren't two opinions in the Mishnah. It's just one opinion. You're not allowed to say al kan tzipur yagir rachamecha. No matter how you slice it, you can't say it. So how can you say that? Oh, that's the rejected opinion. That's the Mishnah. You can't just reject the Mishnah. V'hamarim pirshua b'tama. They just gave the reason for the Mishnah. V'lo ra'inu v'lo shamanu potzapem v'tzafsech nanda. Nobody ever disagreed with the Mishnah. And it's mentioned elsewhere in Megillah. And it's you can't say it's not lahalacha. Now you should know, by the way, what's fascinating is that the Rambam, in his Mishneh Torah, in Hilchot Tefillah, records this halacha that you're not allowed to say, Al kan tzipor yagir rachamecha.
What is that?
What?
I thought that it's not the concept, I thought it's the reason why
he records the halacha that you're not allowed to say, Al kan tzipor yagir rachamecha. Which means he paskins this Mishnah lahalacha in his Mishneh Torah, but in the Mishnah, Moreh Mevuchim claims that it's the rejected opinion in Chazal, right? It is somewhat of a contradiction. Rav Chaim David Alevi deals with it in his Sefer. He says the difference between tefillah versus learning. Like, in tefillah you can't say it, but when learning you can. It's a very strange shiluv. It's a Rambam. It's hard to... It's one of the few places where, you know, David, we've talked about this, where the Rambam does seem to contradict himself in two different places.
I thought it wasn't about when you kind of can't say it. There's the reason why you can't say it. So when I say... Are there not two opinions as to why you can't say...
Yes, but both opinions seem to... they kind of go together.
Okay.
That's the Rambam. Now the Ramban. The Ramban is subtly different from the Rambam, and he avoids the Rambam's pitfall. The Ramban says, basically, neto, what my father said, that the whole purpose of this mitzvah is so that people should not become cruel. We should not become cruel. In other words, do we care? Does God care about the birds? No. The Ramban says explicitly, the Ramban says God doesn't care about the birds. Why? Because birds don't have feelings. That's what the Ramban says. Animals don't have feelings, or, you know, they're not in the same way that humans do. They don't have emotions. What?
Discussed this a few weeks
ago. Who did?
We did? About
remember. Maybe a long time ago. I don't know. But the Ramban says animals don't have feelings, so God doesn't care about their feelings. What he cares about is our character traits. And if you act cruelly towards animals, then you'll eventually act cruelly towards humans, and you will acquire the trait of cruelty. That's what we're concerned with. And now, in terms of the Gemara, you don't have a problem. You can still not say al kan tzipor yagir rachamecha, because it's not about God's compassion on the bird. It's about his caring that we become compassionate. It's not about his compassion on the birds. And the rest of the mitzvot are the same. We should be concerned with what it does to us. And the Ramban goes whole hog? Can we say that? Goes whole hog on this. It says, V'chein pirish tam otovet beno. Otovet beno is a very similar halacha. Otovet beno says that if you shecht a cow on, you know, Tuesday morning, you cannot shecht that cow's child, if you shecht the cow mother, right? You can't shecht the calf on Tuesday afternoon, on the same day. Can't do it on the same day. You can't shech the mother and its child on the same day. Oto vet b'no. He says, Shaloni tachzer. It's terrible. You're going to shech the mother and then the cow's child. It's terrible. V'zeh da'atom b'mitzvot sh'tziva Hashem yitbarach la'am asher b'char l'kvoa b'hem midot tovot l'hativ la'am. And this is the Ramban Shita, that the purpose of the mitzvot is to inculcate us with good character traits. God doesn't get anything from this. He just wanted to be good to us. Now he'll say, you know, I feel bad attacking the Ramban, but I have to. It's Torah. I don't like this either. You haven't solved the other problem of why this animal and not that animal. Why the bird? Why the cow? It doesn't mention anything about any other animal that you have to concern with this. And I thought I remember the Maharal also making the following point. What happens if you shecht the mother at 5:59? And then shkia happens at 6 o'clock. And then you shecht the child at 6:01. Have you violated this mitzvah? No.
Technically, no.
I mean, maybe a binash mashad, you probably should wait about a half hour. But still, I mean, what happened? Technically, you didn't violate the mitzvah. So you easily just got out of it. You found the loophole to get out of it. Now, I assume the Ramban would say, okay, but you've missed the point. The point was this. So you should also not do that. That's what I assume the Ramban would say. But not al talacha, he can't. So the Maharal rejects that. So where does that leave us? Where does the Maharal? So we've rejected the Rambam. The Rambam claims that God cares about the birds, and what it means to say is that if I were to extrapolate, according to the Rambam, the purpose of the mitzvot is to make the world be better. And so he gave us mitzvot to make sure that the world is run in a beautiful way. He said, don't do cruel things to animals, because I don't want cruel things done to animals. Because I care about them. I want the world to be filled with compassion to all things, because I care about them. I made these animals. You have to treat them right. Maharal rejects that. Ramban says, no, the purpose of the mitzvot is not about making the world beautiful. It's about making us beautiful. It's about creating human beings. The only thing he's interested, only thing God is interested in is humans. And he wants the humans to acquire great character traits. So he gave us mitzvot that improve us as people. We don't always know how, but they improve us as people. Maharal says, no, because you see that doesn't always work like that. Not all the mitzvot always improve people, and you can find ways to follow the mitzvot and still not be improved. All right? So where does that leave us for the Maharal? What's the purpose of the mitzvot? The paragraph at the bottom of the page. They're not for the Adam. Let's go all the way in the Gemara. They're gzerot. Like a king who puts a decree on the people because he wants it followed. Avki, and this is, I bolded this. Avki ha'emet. It is true that by following the mitzvot, you will become better, you will acquire great things. That is not the purpose of the mitzvot. You can't say that the purpose of the mitzvot is to make us better people. You can say that the byproduct of the mitzvot is naturally to make us better people. And we'll see why. He says, but before he gets there, he has to deal with his own issue.
So what's the purpose of the mitzvot?
God's will.
It's gzera.
Now he has his own issue to deal with. He has a pasuk in Devarim he has to deal with.
Gzera has a byproduct of making us better people.
Yes, and you know why?
Because we subdue our own ego.
That's not what he says. You're right, but that's not what he says. First, to find out what he says, he has his own issues to deal with. Pasuk in Devarim. Vayitzavenu Hashem Elokeinu la'asat hachokim eila? The tov lanu. How would you read that pasuk? It pretty much explicitly says that God gave us mitzvot for our good, to make us better. So he says, "Ein perush sheyut barach tziva mitzvot bishvil lehativ lanu she'en zekach." It's not that. Rakuyit barach tziva alenu kemelach gozer. Rak shagzirat hazot he letov lanu lechayotenu kayom hazeh im nekayem mitzvot. Veloshet chila tagzer hu letov lanu. He says that pasuk. That doesn't mean he gave us mitzvot to make us better. It means he gave us mitzvot so that we can be rewarded for them, for doing them, and it will be good for us. In other words, he gave us mitzvot and. Guess what? The end of the mitzvot is that we'll be rewarded for them. But that's not the purpose of the mitzvot either. That's not the purpose. It just happens to be that when we do the mitzvot, we'll get rewarded for them because we follow his gzeirah. But still, what's going on here? So he says, God wants it to be mezakah us. That's exactly the point. The more mitzvot there are, the better we get. The more schar we can get. So what is the Maharal saying? That the whole point of the mitzvot is just to get schar? So he doesn't seem to be saying that. As you go on, In the next paragraph, he says, "V'im nechsefan avshach lomar ki mitzvat Hashem yitbarach alinu l'tov lanu kol yamim." Maybe you'll say it's for our own good, because it does say that. It says in the next underlined part, "Ava ba'ofan hazeh sheyeh davar zeh gam ken gzeira v'lo kemi sherotze lehativ le'achad v'meinu rotze lekabel gzeira az hamekabel yachol yipater." Okay, so I think I'm going to say the rest of this outside. Maral says that if you were to say that the purpose of the mitzvot is to make us better people, then guess what? We could always just say, "No, thank you. No, thank you.
I'm satisfied the way I am.
I'm fine the way I am.
I don't need to be a better person.
I'm good. I'm good enough. I don't really care. Thank you, God. I respect your mitzvot. I can see the beauty in them, but I'd rather just do whatever I want." No? According to the Rambam, according to the Ramban, where's the force of it? In other words, I understand, according to the Rambam and Ramban, you can't say that, but why not? You can just say, "No, thank you, don't want to do it." At least according to the Ramban, you could say that. The Rambam, maybe not, because God will get angry if you hurt his birds. But according to the Ramban, where is it? The Maharal wants to say, no, that's where the force comes from, the idea that they're gzerot, like a king. The king is making gzerot. And then he says, and why do the gzerot, why do we add on that they do make us better people? He says, because the nature of a king who is all good is that his gzerot will be all good. So that's what I mean when I say the byproduct is that make us better people, because by his own nature, the gzeirot will be good, because he's a good king. If you take an evil king and you just let him make and he, you know, he gets a day to make all the rules that he wants, so he'll come up with a random set of gzeirot that probably all benefit him. But if you take a good king and say, "Here, make some gzeirot," he'll naturally come up with good gzeirot. So God is the greatest good. So all of his gzeirot are good. But that's not the reason for the gzeirot. They're not. You can't say that, okay, God wants us to do this because he wants us to become better people. No. He wants us to do this because he makes gzeirot. That's his nature as God. It happens to be that it works out very nicely that all of the gzeirot make us into better people. You may have noticed that. But not because that's their purpose. It's because that's their nature. And that's basically what he says. That's why you don't want to associate God with Rachmanut, because it implies that God demanded us to be kind to the bird because he wants us to be compassionate. No, he commanded us to be kind to the bird because he demanded us, because that's his gezerah. It happens to be that there is a Rachmanut in there, but it's not the essence of the gezerah.
So we're not interested in the reason behind the gezerah?
Not in any way that we can come up with. See, the Maharal does do a lot of work to try to figure out, the metaphors behind the mitzvot and what they mean. But ultimately, he sees it as a divine calculus as opposed to an ethical or human calculus. You know, we cannot ultimately understand what the purpose of all the mitzvot are. We can guess at it, but we'll know the whole time that we're playing with something that we don't really understand. Whereas maybe the Rambam and the Ramban might say, no, we are capable of understanding these things. At least some of them. We once we get it, we get it.
There's no purpose, they say, or there's purpose, but just...
I don't know. In some places, you get the impression that there is a purpose. In some places, you get the impression that there isn't. It's hard for me to understand him as saying that there's no purpose.
I just think you just don't understand the purpose rather than saying there isn't a purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it could be.
Mm-hmm. What he's saying explicitly is the purpose is not to make us better people. And it's not necessarily to make the world a better place. It's just because that's what we're...
Uh-huh.
Well, maybe
I think so.
Maybe it's if we use the analogy of a very complex machine, and there are certain, like the world,
yeah.
And there's certain rules that... If you don't follow the rules, it won't work. But we can't understand. We can understand a little bit.
I think that's a good analogy. Yeah.
But
you'll always know that you could be wrong. It could be that, like, no, I thought that was because of that. But no, it's really...
Yeah.
There's something else.
It's like, if Hashem created the world and he knows what makes it work and what we should do and what we shouldn't do, we can... And if we go against it, we're going to do damage.
Right. and sometimes in ways that we don't understand,
yes.
even though we thought we understood,
yes.
and we had best of intentions. I think you're right. I think that's a great analogy. And I think of like debugging a program, you know. You thought you understood how it worked, and then you started really getting into the guts of it, and you say, no, that's not at all why that happened. That happened for a totally – or sometimes you have a bug, and you don't understand why, and you realize that you just totally didn't understand what was happening. You just guessed.
So the sort of basis of the mitzvot is the recognition that the creation belongs to Hashem, and that it's not ours.
Yeah,
not, you know,
yeah.
Even though we are allowed to investigate and to have science and – try and understand, but the more science advances, the more they realize they don't understand anything.
That's a good analogy.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I think that's a good analogy. And so the Torah is the same way. Not everybody agrees with this, Maharal. I don't think that this is the modern mainstream way of looking at mitzvot. I think it's much more along the lines of the Ramban, I think. Generally, people try to find psychological understanding of the mitzvot, except when they can't, and throw up their hands sometimes. But the Maharal kind of looks at everything like this. But I think it's just an informative way of looking at it, and it's an important shita, an important approach.
So depending on the timeline, right? We're in the Enlightenment period. We need to have a rationalization for why we're falling in line. Mm-hmm. There's another times where you just, I'm a serf, I'll always be a serf. Okay, I'll just follow the rules and whatever the rule was. I don't know why you made that rule. Now we couldn't be here unless we had some intellectual.
It's interesting though, because actually, I would say in postmodern times now, we've kind of, meaning, there is no meaning anymore. Now, in postmodern times, people say everything is relative. There's no objective reality, no objective meaning behind anything. You have people like Barbara saying that there's no such thing as ethics and objective morality. You'd never have somebody saying that 100 years ago, whether you're religious or not. You know?
I think I'm saying philosophically there isn't.
I know, but 100 years ago nobody would say that. Everybody took it as a given that, no, there are absolute objective rules to the way that the world works.
No, I think that that's our struggle here in the modern Orthodox communities, that we have this enlightened training that we need to know.
Right.
But the reason why we're still here is because of tradition. We just accept certain things, and so we have to balance between these two worlds.
It's easier to accept certain things if we know a rationale behind it. If you say, this doesn't make sense, so I'm not going to do it.
Right. The other approach is to say, well, it doesn't make sense, but I trust God. That's another approach. That's the way Wurzberger and Rav Lichtenstein, that's their approach. Is that, you know, what we can understand. And the rest, we just have to trust the giver, because he's the most moral.
He's the creator, and not just that, but he sort of knows how things, we can't, our understanding is so limited, so, you know, it's like...
Right, but for many people in the modern world, we're not satisfied with that, because, you know, look what we've figured out so far. And you know, and we realize that there's more things to figure out, but we figured out so much, and we have the whole sweep of history to look at, and we have everything. Although, you know, things change so quickly, I don't know why we think that way.
my machut and Yossi once said to me, when I said to him, this is a mitzvah that I just don't understand, he says, if you don't understand, it's because of a lack of your understanding, not because a mitzvah doesn't make sense, it's because your understanding is insufficient.
That's what the Midrash says about Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech is able to understand every mitzvah until he got to Parah Aduma, and then Zerachokehi Mimeni. I don't understand this one. What's interesting is that people don't mention the end of that Midrash. The end of the Midrash says that Moshe did understand Parah Aduma. Moshe understood all the mitzvot. Moshe had everything revealed to him. So I have I think the reason for that is, I've given a share about this, I think the reason for that is because if you understand that the mitzvot, some of the mitzvot are based in history. So, for example, you know, matzah has something to do with Pesach. If you lived before Pesach and you were doing matzah, like let's say Avram was, so then, you know, either you knew about the future, or you just said, all right, well, I guess we'll do this. But I don't understand why, but it was always going to happen, and then it was going to give it meaning. So perhaps in the future, I think when I gave the shir, I said, I called, the title of the shir was Maybe a Parah Aduma Will Fall on Ahmadinejad, which was at the time very current. now it's not so much.
Okay.
I think it's implied. The Beis Halevi, Rabbi Soloveitchik's grandfather, great grandfather, implied it. That you know maybe something will happen with the Paraduma in the future, and we just haven't seen it yet. And then everything will be like, oh, now I get it.
It's a bit like hundreds, thousands of years. We said when Mashiach comes, the whole world will know. And if you think about it now, we can understand immediately how that's going to happen.
Everybody will know at once.
About Mashiach because of the internet.
Right.
But if you think about 50 years ago, it was
magic.
It was like impossible. Right. The whole concept of right. the whole world knowing was beyond anybody's
right.
comprehension.
Right.
You know?
Right. Right.
Stay
right. tuned. All right. I think what we're going to try to do going forward is to look at a mitzvah or two. We like had a list last time, I think, that are difficult to understand.
Look at what?
Look at like a couple of mitzvot, a few mitzvot that are hard to understand from a moral, ethical perspective, and see whether or not we can figure them out. War, the ways of war in the Torah, Amalek in particular. What other ones did we come up with? I don't remember right now. We could even look at things that are neutral, like basar v'chalav or shatnez and things like that. But there were other ones that we thought. Oh, there was. We talked about agunot. That one's tricky because it's more contemporary. What were the other ones that we had?
Korbanot.
Okay.
We did say
I was thinking more of things that are like unethical. Shechita, right, that was it fits into that. Yeah, we could definitely talk about that. Yeah, we could definitely do that. There were other ones, I can't remember. Alright, I'll have to think about it. Oh, the penalty, death penalty. Right. Okay, very good. Shkoyach.
Danny?
Yeah.
Who was that?
I don't remember his name.